and pray, and that we are sharing prayer requests in our smaller groups, that we're building relationships in our smaller groups, that we can pray together and feel confident. And if you're uncomfortable making a prayer request in front of the whole church, then you can say it in your prayer groups, and that's why we want to do that. So before we get into the notes, you must understand that I'm doing this for a purpose. I'm trying to prep us for discipling disciplers. And what do we do as Christians? Well, we're called as Christians to go forth and share the gospel. We're called to go and to teach all nations. We're called then to see people one to the Lord and then baptize into the safety of the New Testament local church by water baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we want to do that, but we want to teach. We want to not get into the profession as our main focus, but the process of seeing somebody understand who God is, who we are, and what God has done to have a relationship with us. This is a different focus. I'm convinced this is the direction that God is leading me to direct Bethel Baptist Church in our soul winning. Which needs to be focused in not just the presentation of the gospel, rather walking alongside people in their lives and getting to know people and then developing the relationship so we can start the process of helping them understand who God is, who we are according to the Bible, and again, what God has done so that we can have an eternal relationship with Him. And the key to all of this is going to be talked about tonight in the characteristics of a mature believer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, I need your Holy Spirit to use these notes to touch people's hearts, because we are going to be looking at these notes that have a lot of scripture and biblical principles that we must apply to our lives. God, help us to apply it in such a way that brings you glory and honor and that your Spirit would be pleased with. God, please allow your Spirit to empower this message, fill this place as we have sung hymns, and we are thankful for all that you've done for us, and God also, as we submit to the needs of each other, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, I was thinking about Ephesians chapter 5 very quickly, and one thought came to my head. There's three things that will help us as a corporate body of like-minded believers to have this filling of the Spirit in the church. Now, I know there's a practical and personal level that we should be filled with the Spirit, but there's also a corporate level, and that's singing songs that praise the Lord, right? Being thankful. You know, there needs to be a time that I need to open it up that you guys can say, you know, I'm so thankful that God showed me this in my Bible reading, or I'm so thankful that I was praying for this and God answered our prayers. And then finally, we need to put others' needs before ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 5, those are the three things that will help our corporate assembly be filled with the presence of the Spirit in the preaching of God's Word. Let's go to the notes. A life immersed in God's Word and committed to obeying it will produce increasing evidence in these characteristics. So as you're in God's Word, as you're focused in the Word of God, as you're growing in the Word of God, and may I say there's so many different things that take us away from the Word of God, but we must as a church be focused in the Word of God, growing in the Word of God, growing in our submission to the direction of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that we're doing that? Well, first of all, humility. Humility. Humility lives life with the realization that we're nothing of ourselves. All we are and have is a gift from God. We depend on Him for everything. We simply and gladly serve others as greater than ourselves. Guys, look at these. Are we a humble people? Bethel Baptist Church, are we a humble people? Do we see these characteristics in our lives, in our families, with each other? Of course, all of this has been given to me from my good friend Dave Wright, who has developed a discipleship program that I use extensively with people. And he gets the credit for coming up with a lot of these thoughts. But I think they're such good thoughts that if we're going to be serious about building relationships with others, we're going to have to start with building relationships with each other. And I'm not saying getting into people's business. I'm saying being humble. Understanding that every good thing that you have is because the Lord has blessed you. And everything that God allows in your life is because God wants to teach you and mold you more into His image through the Word of God and through the direction of His Holy Spirit. Mark 10:42-45 says, "But Jesus called them to Him and saith unto them, You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." Who has the most right to demand authority and demand total obedience? Well, I would say it would be the Creator of all things, our Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:16 and following. But who is the one that shows the greatest servitude? Our Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth, taking upon Him the form of a servant. And that's where we get into Philippians 2:3-8. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. No fighting, no trying to glorify yourself, because we know glorifying ourselves is empty, because the things of this world pass away. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ was not about his own rights. Christ was humbly following his Father's leadership on this earth in all things, even to the point of giving himself a ransom for many, the payment for many, the death that Jesus Christ suffered, the sin that he bore upon himself, shows the amount of humbleness that our Lord Jesus Christ possessed. So if we're doing things in a Christ-like spirit, what should be evident? Humility. What should not be evident is, I've done this for God, why is He not doing something for me? I'm not talking about going to the promises of the Word of God and applying promises. What I'm talking about is this idea that we are owed something. Every good and precious gift comes from the Father above. So we trust Him. And if the Father allows it in our lives, even if we don't think it's good, a humble person will see that as something that is good. 1 Peter 5:5-7. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." So as we are to model our discipleship to our Lord Jesus Christ in our discipling of others to bring them into an eternal relationship with God, the one thing that must be evident primarily is our humility before God. Understanding that it's not because of us, but it's because of God and His grace that we receive anything that is good and righteous. Integrity. Integrity acts faithful and deals honestly with all people, realizing that God sees all. We are sincere and blameless, not two-faced or double-hearted. Whether anyone is watching, we consistently choose what is right. Ouch. This one is hard, isn't it? Job 2:3 says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and hateth or escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." We know Job has lost everything, right? Everything. And he's about to lose his health. What has happened here? He's kept his integrity through the trial. Do we keep our integrity through trials? If we are truly trying to be disciples of Jesus, we will trust Him as we grow in Him to help us keep our integrity no matter what happens. Proverbs 11:3 says, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of the transgressor shall destroy them." If you're righteous, if you have a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit should be leading you in your decisions in life. But if you're missing the mark and you're disobeying God, your own decisions will be what destroys you. Do you have integrity, disciple of God, in the decisions that you're making? Do you have integrity? Titus 2:7 and 8. "In all things show thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." Don't corrupt your biblical teaching to gain more people because they like what you're saying. Be serious. Be honest to the best of your ability through the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:16 verse says this, "Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." So if we are to pattern our parent, our father, there should be some holiness. There should be some growth in our uprightness. The things we used to do, we shouldn't do them anymore. The words we used to say, we shouldn't say them anymore. The people that we used to hang out with and do ungodly things with, that's something that should end. There's just some places Christians should not go because they will lose their integrity if they go to those places. It's pretty hard to disciple others in the things of God when we are not living a life of integrity. When we're not living an upright life. We are not people who are trusting in a power that can't change us. We are trusting in the one that has all power, in all wisdom and all knowledge, and wants to lead you in your decisions. Are you a man of integrity? Are you a lady of integrity? Are you humble? Do you have integrity? Submission. Recognizing that God commands us to submit to others for our blessing and protection. We're quick to obey God and to yield to authority. We willingly set aside personal preference for the good of others. Children, are you obeying your parents? They're there for your protection. Wives, are you following your husbands? God's role for your husband was to protect you. Well, I know that's not very famous today, but it's the truth. God's role for a man was to protect the wife. Men, are you submitted to the things of Scripture? In your decision making in life, do you go to the Scripture to submit yourself under the authority of God's Word? Parishioners, as I preach from the Word of God, and God has me in a role within this church, and Pastor Unger has a role within this church, not above, but equal with everyone else, although playing different roles in what we are doing. What is happening? Are you obeying where we're telling you to follow the Lord? Or are we just coming up with excuses of why we don't need to follow the protection of leadership in our life? Matthew 26:39, and he went a little farther and fell on his face praying, "Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Aren't you glad that the Son submitted to the Father's direction in his life? If the Son submitted to the Father's direction, should we not submit to the direction that God has placed in our lives? Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Sometimes it is true that out of the mouth of babes comes great truth, right? Sometimes our children will tell us things that are true and are fearful to God, that we have to submit, not to obey them, but to say, you know what? They spoke the truth. That's right. Right? So, children, I'm not saying correct your parents. That's wrong. You shouldn't have an attitude that I'm going to tell my parents what to do. But parents, when your child innocently, and the more you're around your children, the more you can detect when they're innocent and when they're rebellious. When they innocently say something that smites your heart, do not pull the "I'm your boss, be quiet" card. Okay? It's a handy card sometimes, but not in those situations. Listen. Submit yourself one to another in the fear of God. 1 Peter 2:12-19, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to kings as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For it is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliceness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brethren, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endureth grief, suffering wrongfully. So what am I saying here? Now this is important. Obviously God has given government authority over men, and they are used to do the good will of God in our lives. It is sad to say that our government, in many cases, let's be honest, does do things that are good and upright. And then in other cases, seems the longer we live, the more they want us to do wrong. Okay? By the way, it's very good for us to celebrate when premiers and other people, like the one in Alberta, makes rulings that protect people from their own depravity. Like, I think this was really good. 16-year-olds and below aren't allowed to get puberty blockers. That's a good thing. Celebrate that. That's actually a premiere, probably for political purposes, because it's very conservative in Alberta, doing something that's good. I'm not going to get too far in that, but just to say this, that's what we want our leadership to do. God made us male and female. I don't care what you feel like. That's how God made you. You're either a man or you're a woman. That's what God declared in His Word. And God set up government to honor those declarations. Okay? That was free. Accountability. Seek to be transparent, answerable, and responsible to God for what He has entrusted to us, leaders and otherwise. We're also accountable to those in authority over us and those we are in fellowship with. Who are you accountable to? Acts 15:4 says, "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church in of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." Romans 14:12, "So that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Hebrews 13:7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And James 5:16 tells us, "Confessing your faults one to another and praying one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." So in a church setting, if we are becoming closer to Christ, there should be an openness and accountability one towards another. The problem is that sometimes our churches get filled with fleshliness. All churches struggle with this, but I'm not concerned about all churches. I'm concerned about this one. And in the flesh, we take that as an opportunity to downplay others so we can lift ourselves up. So nobody feels comfortable about being accountable, because then they feel like they're always judged by the other person instead of the other person praying for them. Listen, we have to get to the place where we are praying for one another. And if you're in sin and God is bringing health problems to you, you need to come to, if you're part of this church, come and confess that so that we might fervently pray for your healing within the church. That's very important. I'm not saying all sickness is because of sin, but I'm saying some sickness is because of sin. And if that's what you're experiencing, God gives you a path in James chapter 5 of confessing your faults to the elders, which would be me and Pastor Unger and some elder men in the church that we trust in. And then what do? Well, physically, we could anoint you with oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit being placed on the circumstance. And then we pray for you. We pray for you that you are confessing your sin publicly, and that God is forgiving you of that sin and removing His disciplined hand of sickness on your life. Graciousness, speak the truth in love, shows no favoritism, is gentle, kind, and considerate. We extend grace to others without condemning, because we have all received God's unmerited, boundless favor. Is that how we treat people that disappoint us? I had to think about this. In life, we're going to be disappointed by other people. Are we gracious towards them, or are we vindictive towards them? When people hurt us and hurt our hearts, are we ready to cut them off, never to have a relationship with them again because of what they did? Now, there are some cases for the safety of an individual, you must cut a relationship off for your safety. Okay? But you never should cut them off from your prayer. Does everybody understand that? No matter who hurts you, you should always pray for that person that they might repent and turn towards God so that God can give them mercy. Why? Because God gave you mercy. And you want that mercy to be extended towards others. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, I got to trust people that if they're going to consider taking responsibility of discipling others, that it's not going to become a gossip time and a downplaying other people time. That won't work. That won't work. That will hurt our church instead of help our church. Philippians 4:5, let your moderation be known unto men that the Lord is at hand. Colossians 3:12-14, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man hath a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. God's love will always do things right. So, husband and wife, when we're in tussle with each other, guess what we're not in? God's perfect love. Reachability. It's quick to receive truth, counsel, and correction. We aim to understand truth and seek to put it into practice. We acknowledge our misunderstandings, errors, and sins, and are quick to make things right. If you never apologize, if you never say I'm wrong, why would anybody want to know who you follow if you never show any of the character? Now, Christ never had to apologize. Understand that. But he knows that we are weak and that we make bad decisions sometimes. And he will give you the strength to, hey, if I'm wrong, I apologize. And anybody should feel free in the right attitude to come up to me and say, Pastor James, I really was hurt by what you said. And then I'll say, why? What did I say? Tell me. And then if I'm wrong, I should apologize. And I should make it right. Let's go down to discernment. Realize that not all claims to truth are credible. We feed on the pure word of God to be equipped to recognize error. We rightly divide all that we hear, holding on to truth and rejecting all else. And then we see in Ephesians 4:11-15, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speak the truth in love, may grow up in to him in all things, which is head, even Christ. Jump down to 1 John 4:1-3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, even the Spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God. And that is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. We need some focus, forsaking all to follow the Lord. We are not drawn away by the world's temporary pleasures, but are single-minded and single-hearted, eager to serve our Master at any cost. We are wholly abandoned to God. Does it mean that we don't have responsibilities that God has given us in His Scripture? Does it mean that you're to live as a monk on an island? doesn't mean that you can't have a career. Doesn't mean that you can't go and get a good education. What it does mean is that every decision that you are to make in life is to be done in such a way that God is the focus of every decision. What you watch, God's okay with us having entertainment. God's okay with us having a time of relaxation, but that should never become our God. What's your focus? Is it pleasing God or pleasing self? Do you want to be what you're called to be as a Christian? And that's one that is discipled by Christ through the local church, who in turn goes out and disciples others? Or do you want to be just a Christian that has fire insurance? I got my ticket and I don't have to worry about hell. I got my fire insurance, but nothing has changed in my life. There's no desire to please the one who gave his life for me. There's lots of verses that you can go through to read that, but let's jump down to unity. Recognize that Christ is our head, and every member with their unique gifts is a vital part of his one body. By his Spirit, we will agree and work together without personal agendas or hidden motives, all for God's purpose and glory. We'll yield to those ones. We'll submit to the ones that are better gifted at some things. You know that all the decoration of this church goes through me, right? Because I am like the interior designer. Can't you tell? I know how to match things perfectly. No, don't come to me about design of the church, because I'm going to send you to some Tracy or Lisa. Yeah, don't talk to me. Why? Because I know that that's not my place in the church. Romans 12, verse 5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another." Galatians 3, 26 through 29. "For ye all are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Here we are, children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Here we are, baptized into the kingdom of God through the Holy Spirit. Here we are, baptized into a New Testament local church by means of water. Here we are, many members, one body. Are we working together? Are we unified in our recognizing that we are one of one Lord, of one faith, of one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all? "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So here, and the ending part, is evidence of a maturing in Christ. How are you maturing in Christ? For each characteristic, circle the number you think best represents you, represents where you are between the left and right in the maturing process. So first, not maturing as I should. I am quick to tell others about myself, and I believe that my ideas are better than the ideas of others. Humility, I'm nothing on myself, depend completely on God and serve others. I act differently according to the people I am with or the level of privacy I have. How's your private life? If you're a person of integrity, it shouldn't look that much different than your public life. And there's some liberties that we do privately because we don't want to cause stumbling to other people. But for the most part, yeah, this is convicting. What is a private life like? Integrity. I seek to faithfully live out truth publicly and privately. Not maturing as I should. I have a hard time with authority and difficult following orders. Well, you say all of us have time have that we do that. Well, we're not being good disciples of Christ if that's the case. And we need to repent and have faith that Christ's way is best. Submission. I am willing to set aside personal preferences for the good of others. And that's what a servant does, isn't it? A servant shouldn't be my way or the highway type of a person. They should be a person that says, you know what? If it's just a difference of an opinion, but not a biblical, like we stand firm on biblical things. Everybody understand that? If you guys want me to stray from biblical things, I refuse to do it. But if you want the church consents in a different direction than what I'm comfortable in some areas, I'm going to submit. Why? Because we should have submission one to another. We should have a working alongside, an attitude of working alongside one another. I am transparent with others and resist account. I am not transparent with others and resist accountability. Are you okay? Let me ask you, teen, something. If your parents said, I want to look at your phone right now and I want to see all your social media and I want to see what's on it, would you pitch a fit? That's my business. No. Come on now. As long as you're under the roof of your parents, they are accountable for you. Well, then I'll fix that. I'll just move out. God can still see what's on your phone. Are you seeking to be transparent with those that you're responsible to? You know, your parents don't have a vendetta to take away all your fun time. They're like, oh, the more miserable my kids are, the happier I am. I just love seeing my kids miserable. I make these rules so my kids' lives are miserable. It's not what godly parents don't think that way. They say, I understand that right now there's an emotional attachment that feels good right now, but in the future is going to be detrimental to you. You know, we as partners have to talk that way sometimes. We have to sit down. A husband and wife has to sit down and be accountable for their actions to each other. In the time of non-conflict and when the kids are in bed, do you understand what you did and how that made me feel and how it wasn't good for our family? I'm not being mean. I'm not trying to hurt you. We just need to be right. Men, we just can't make decisions without telling our spouses. Women, we just can't make decisions without talking to our husbands. Your husbands, not our. Your husbands. We can't do that. Oh, I often speak in a demeaning manner with little regard for the feelings of others. I just speak the truth. And I don't care how that makes other people feel. They just need to hear it. Well, first of all, you don't know all truth. Let's establish that right now. We don't know all truth. We're not omniscient, okay? We don't have all knowledge. Grace, I seek to show love, to bless others with no strings attached. And sometimes blessing others means graciously saying, the path you're going down isn't the wisest path. Please consider this biblical principle. Is this what our personal lives look like? Is this what our church lives look like? I find it difficult to admit when others are right and do not like to receive instruction from others. Teachable, I am quick to acknowledge when I am wrong and am open to learn from everyone. Well, within reason, those that are godly, those that are serious about the things of God. I have many things on the go and am not concerned about following one specific direction in my life. Focus, I seek to pursue God and to follow His call as disciple maker in every area of my life. I argue that my way is better way without considering the input of others. Unity, I seek to honor the Lord and live at peace with all people as much as I can. Church, if we're going to take serious our calling of making disciples for our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be maturing as believers, and we need to see evidence of that maturing in our lives. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the practicality of your word. May you use it in our lives. May your Holy Spirit take this message and use it as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.